For whatever reason, in every class and every school year, there always seems to be that one student who raises his or her hand, not necessarily because he or she has a question, but because that student wants to be heard. That student wants to be recognized by his peers or by her peers, especially by the teacher. Well, in my eighth grade class, that one student was a kid named Michael. And Michael was infamously known by every student and by every teacher as that student who would always raise his hand, not out of curiosity, but to share his thoughts. He always had a comment to demonstrate to the class just how smart he was, and truthfully, he was very smart. But it seemed like every time the teacher would call his name, the teacher would have to interrupt him mid-comment with a question of their own. They would often ask, "Michael, is there a question?" Well, one day in our writing class, much to the irritation of all the other students, of course, Michael again, he was there raising his hand. But this time around, even though our teacher clearly saw Michael's hand go up, decided to ignore him and keep on teaching. And so Michael, sitting there with his hand held up high, 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and after 5 minutes going by, Michael still had his hand up in the air. And as his hand was becoming more and more of a distraction to the class, the teacher finally gave up and called on Michael, and he said, "Sorry, Michael, I didn't know that your hand was up." To which the whole class laughed. But I remember looking at Michael's face while everybody was laughing and could tell that the incident had left him feeling deflated, as I'm sure it made him feel small. I'm sure it made him feel unheard. Now, the reason why I share this story is because if there's one thing that this psalm clearly teaches us, it teaches us that whenever our hand goes up, God will always see it, and God will always listen. No matter how irritating we may be to other people, no matter how burdensome or irrelevant our questions may be to others, this psalm clearly demonstrates to us that whenever our hands go up to heaven, God will not only see our hand, but he will listen with fatherly affection. And so this fifth psalm is about a man, King David again, whose hand went up to God in prayer. Now, as we consider this fifth psalm, it's important that we recognize that what we have here is another mourning psalm. Verse 3, we read, "My voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you." Now, the reason why it's so important for us to recognize this is because what we have in the first five psalms is a compendium of prayers that are dedicated for both the morning and the evening. It's as if the Lord is telling us through these opening psalms that the entirety of our day should be and must be saturated in prayer. That to be saved by God is to commune with God. Or another way to put it, the life of faith should be and must be demarcated by a life of prayer. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, on this very point, he writes, "Prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night. Devotion, prayer, should be both the morning and evening star." You see, a life of faith is to be a life of prayer. If there's any common lesson that's to be found within these first five psalms, it's surely this: Christian men and Christian women must be about the business of prayer. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility. We must be a praying people. For the sake of our own good and for the sake of God's glory, we must be a praying church. Now, that being the clear message of these first few five psalms, The psalmist now in this fifth psalm gets to the very heart of why we must pray. Yes, we should pray, but why must we pray? Again, we find the psalmist here, King David, raising his hand up to God as he's found himself once again in great distress. He cries out to God in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." Verse 2, "Give heed to the voice of my cry. Consider my groaning," he says. "Consider my cry." Now, as David is crying out to God, you might have noticed that we're actually never told nor given any detail as to what David's distress was. And the reason for why that isn't because David was struggling with amnesia. But what he does and why he does this is to teach us a lesson. And the lesson is this. It's not so much about the details of our distress that's important, as much as it's about the direction we look in the midst of that distress that is. It's not about the details, David's saying, but it's all about the direction. And the reason for why David's highlighting this lesson for us here is because one of the great temptations and one of the great dangers in our lives is that we far too often look to our distress as the solution to our distress. Now, you might think and you might believe to yourself that it's common sense not to look at your distress as the solution to your distress. But I wonder if you've ever noticed just how common and just how often, either when you or someone you know who's going through difficulties, how the only thing that they can think about and talk about is their distress. You see, we can all become so fixated and so absorbed with our own difficulties, can't we? So much so that we're unable to take that simple step outside of our situation and to say to ourselves, "I will never find the solution to my distress by gazing at my distress." But I'm sure that many of you would agree that our trials and our troubles can often become like magnets that obsess us. We can almost develop this addictiveness to our distress to the point where we can't think of anything else and we can't talk about anything else but our own problems. And this is where this psalm steps in to remind us very clearly that the most important thing to do is not focus on the distress that we're going through, but to gaze upon the one who can bring resolution and peace to that distress. And notice just how wonderfully the psalmist does this. We read again in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." There are some of you, I'm sure, going through at this very moment a great trial or a great difficulty of some sort. A trial that's lasted perhaps for many days or weeks, months, maybe even years. But maybe, just maybe, you've been stuck in the mire of your distress simply because you've never thought to look outside of your distress as the solution for your distress. To which the psalmist is coming alongside of you as you listen to this to exhort you in verse 3 as we read, "Look up." David, he's telling you, don't resolve what is earthly with earthly solutions. Look up. Don't respond to your anxieties with more anxiety. Look up. Don't try to remedy your relationships and marital problems and discontentment problems and sick problems with more problems. But you need to look up. Look up because, verse 2, because the Lord is your King and your God. Now, the way in which David looks to and calls upon the Lord here as his King and as his God is quite the profound and significant expression that we would all do well to pay attention to. This is the very reason why we sing in so many of our hymns and in so many of our songs, God to be our King, that God is our King, that He reigns over all, because it's so much an anchor of the Christian soul. In other words, to recognize and to call upon God as our King is to confess and to proclaim that our God reigns. And you see, this was the very key and the foundation to the psalmist's well-being in the midst of his distress. Because while everything seemed to be out of his control, and really it was out of his control, he also recognized that there was absolutely nothing outside of God's control. Psalm 5 is almost like an Old Testament biographical picture of the words that so many of us know by heart. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. Now, the great temptation here is to take this verse, like so many have, sadly, in the past, and to understand this verse to merely talk about the power of positive thinking. Just think positively, the world says. Just be happy. Just be a half-glass-full kind of man, a half-glass-full kind of woman. But that's not what Paul is saying here, is it? Paul's not saying that all things will ultimately work out, that time will resolve whatever you're going through. He's not even saying have confidence in that things will work out together for good, but rather he's saying have confidence in the God who is working out all things together for your good and for His glory. You see, our confidence isn't in the fact that everything will work itself out, but our confidence is in God, whether things work out or doesn't work out. In other words, Paul is saying, along with David, look up. Look up to God. In Romans 8, it actually takes it one step further than Psalm 5, because it tells us that the ultimate good to which God is working everything together in our lives is at verse 29, that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is teaching us that the good to which God is purposing to work in our lives, even in the midst of the greatest of problems and trials and tribulations, is not our comforts, not our successes, not our happiness, but that we should be transformed by everything that we go through under His sovereign control, that we might become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what ultimately matters at the end of the day, because this is what will ultimately last now all the way through to eternity. Beloved, this is God's great passion in your life if you are in Christ today. God's great passion in your life, God's great passion in my life, is not to make us comfortable. It's not to put us at ease. It's not to give us a carefree and pain-free life. But God's great passion is to make you, and it's to make me more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And although the psalmist lived hundreds of years prior to the advent of his Savior, David had a sense of this lesson even in the midst of his own distress. And we know this to be true because he looked away from his troubles and he looked to God. And there's a direct application for us here, isn't there? When something goes wrong in our lives, we can ask the question why in the right way and in a wrong way. We can ask that question with a spirit that says, why are you doing this to me? Why are you hurting me? Why don't you care for me? If you loved me, you would not do this to me. Or we can ask that question in a spirit of humility that says, Lord, show me why you have ordained this. I might not know why this is happening, and often we don't know why it's happening. But I do know, and what I do know, is that you have ordained all things to make me more like my Savior Jesus. Make me more like Jesus. Show me more of Jesus. Well, as the psalmist begins this prayer with an expression of distress, we find that he immediately responds by moving to an expression of confidence. Confidence in his God and his King, who sovereignly reigns over his life and all of his life circumstances, including his distresses. But lastly, as we close, in the psalmist's response of confidence, by way of implication, he's also telling us this, that this is a response that can only be made by those who are saved, who are redeemed by this King. To which I want to ask you, my friends, can you, like David, call out to Jesus as my King, as my God? It's one thing to pray to a God, yet completely another thing to pray to your God. And it's in this profound and personal difference that gives, as one commentator writes, that gives our prayer its firm footing. If you find yourself in great distress this evening, and you have yet to look to the King of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, then I exhort you to submit your life to him. I exhort you to follow him. He's worthy to be trusted in because he is the King of heaven and of earth. When the reformer Martin Luther made his way to Augsburg to appear before the cardinal, and that to answer for his rebuttals against the Roman Catholic Church, one of the cardinal's servants turned to Luther to taunt him, to cause him distress. And he derided Luther by asking him, "Where will you find shelter if your patron, the Elector of Saxony, should desert you?" To which Luther responded, "Under the shelter of heaven." Brothers and sisters, this was the great source of the psalmist's hope and peace, in the King who reigns over all things under heaven. And so as we proceed from this place, and that to wherever the Lord would have us, may we always be quick to remember, brothers and sisters, that we surely have a King, a God in heaven, who reigns over all things in this life and in the life to come.